So this is our last week in John chapter 1. And then we're going to be moving into John chapter 2. We're going to be in there for 3 weeks. And we will be, and I just want to say that I'm excited because what I finally did is I sat down and I broke every message of our John series out. And I'm going to tell you that this is the cool thing, the way we got things to line up, that we will be in John chapter 20. We will be talking about the resurrection on Easter Sunday. We're going to be talking about the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And so we're going to close out that following week in John chapter 21. And it's never intentional that when we do a series like this, that on a Sunday morning, I'm going to go verse by verse. But I can tell you, we did that in John chapter 1, because there's so much there in John chapter 1. And then there's a lot going on, but there's some things that we can cover in a week. And so it's going to be hard to follow along, but please just hear me out and follow along if you can't be here. Just tune in. Like, okay, next week we're in John chapter 2. I'm going to start reading John chapter 2, and I'm going to start applying that. And it's going to be a long series, but it's going to be good. And as I've stated now, this is the fourth week in a row I've stated that the book of John, what the book of John did, unlike the other gospels, it particularly focused on revealing Jesus and his function. There are many statements by Jesus that are interesting that he says in the book of John, such as, like, I am the bread. Right? Or we have read so far in John chapter 1 where it says, behold, the Lamb of God. And we've talked about what that means, and today as we dive into this lesson, we're going to read about how Jesus is starting to gain followers, and he's building up his team of disciples. And so today I want us to focus on words that Jesus spoke and actions that people followed in, okay? Words Jesus spoke and actions people followed in. Last week we discussed there was three bold statements by John the Baptist in regards to Jesus. And today what we're going to do is we're going to read that John loses his followers. John the Baptist loses his followers to Jesus. And it's all by a statement that Jesus makes, come and see. Come and see. Now I don't know about you, but I am a see it to believe it person. If someone is doing something amazing or there's something unique going on, I want to see it. I want to see what it looks like. I want to see how they do it. I want to be a witness to that. And so what we're going to read is we're going to read about some men and women that heard come and see, and they're like, okay, I'm on board. Because you see, Jesus didn't have just 12 disciples. He had hundreds of disciples, but he had 12 close ones he ministered to regularly. So we're in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51, if you would turn there. If you're reading out of an electronic Bible, I am in the New Living Translation. It is also going to be up on our screen. Let's dive in. John chapter 1, 35. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. And Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself. Philip replied, as they approached, Jesus said, Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus asked him, Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the amazing things you did. And God, as exciting as this time was, we read this, and it doesn't quite captivate the excitement amongst people to go out and grab others and say, come and see, you must meet the Messiah. God, I pray something stirs up in our hearts today where, God, we will have that same desire, come and see what Jesus is doing. I thank you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I read this scripture and I break it down, and there's so much we can talk about that's in here, but clearly what I see Jesus doing is he is making an open invitation for people to come follow him. He's making this open invitation, and immediately it starts by John has all these disciples who are following him, who are studying his way and understanding what baptism means in people's lives. And next thing you know, John the Baptist, he's getting out of the way for Jesus, and he even says, look, the Lamb of God. And next thing you know, John the Baptist's disciples are like, wait, what are we doing with him? We should be with that guy. And so they drop everything they're doing, and they start following Jesus. And Jesus, as you notice it said, he's like, what? I've got people following me. What are you doing following me? And they state what they're doing, and they said, we want to know where you're staying. And he says, come and see. Now, the cool thing about this that we don't quite get from the Gospel of John, but we can learn from other Gospels, is first off, we got to understand Jewish culture, and we got to understand everything that was taking place with these men at the time. Because when Jesus responded, what do you want? And they respond immediately by calling him rabbi, there's something significant in Jewish culture about following someone's teaching or following a rabbi's teaching. Now, as many of you might know, Jesus was about 30 years old when he started his ministry. And that is because to be a rabbi, you were released at about the age of 30. And so in Jewish culture, they would study, their primary education would be learning the Torah. And so all the kids would go to school, and they would be learning the Torah and obviously other instruction they needed at the time. But from the ages of 7 to 10, they would be learning the Torah, memorizing it, and being able to speak and educate others about it. But there were some students that just didn't get it. You know what I'm talking about, Steve, right? There are some students that just don't get it. They need more work. And so at the age of 10 there, though, they said, you aren't good enough to move on to your secondary education. Go do your father's trade. And then they'd go on to another education. They'd start learning about the major prophets and the minor prophets, and they would be studying all those things. And then they would do that till the age of 13. And if they were able to effectively communicate what it said, and also just prove that they had the knowledge that came from there and live by it, they would move them on, and they could move on all the way up to be taught to be rabbis. But if they weren't good enough, they would be told, you go be about your father's trade. And they would send them on. And these men that were choosing to follow Jesus were men that were told, go be about your father's trade. And so they would regularly gather, and they would sit under the teaching of the rabbi, and they would follow this rabbi. And so people knew who the rabbis were. People knew who were going through the schooling, because those people knew, hey, they were told they were good enough to move on. I'm not good enough. I got to go be about my father's trade. And these guys particularly, they were fishermen. And fishermen were a lot like sailors. And you guys know what they say about sailors. Now, this is church, so we're not going to go too far there. But these men had always been told, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. And now Jesus, he comes along, and they know at least enough to say, hey, we learned about the Messiah. We heard about the Messiah in school, and we've heard about Moses. We've heard about all these things, and he's the culmination of all those things. We're going to follow him. And so they're dropping their nets. They're leaving everything they know in order to follow Jesus. And I must say this, that Jesus, he was compelling as well. Because Jesus, I could say, someone could say, hey, what are you going to do? Come and see. Jesus saying, come and see, it was a lot more than that. It was, leave everything behind and follow me. And there are other gospels that teach us he did say that, which we'll get to in a moment. But people aren't going to just naturally follow anyone. And they're definitely not going to follow someone that might be prideful or arrogant. Imagine that it could be someone that graduated, that earned the title of rabbi, and they start carrying themselves around like they're a little bit better than everybody else. I don't know about you, I don't want to follow that guy. But Jesus, he carried himself in a way that he was open and inviting, and people just couldn't resist the urge to see what he was about and be able to sit at his feet and learn from him. Because it wasn't just good enough to meet Jesus. You wanted to know who he was. You wanted to know who he was. And so I can understand that there are people in your life, other people that you might get fascinated with enough that you want to go out, you want to meet them. You may even say, I want to hang with that person. But there are very few of you who are like, yeah, I want to spend day and night with them. Never want to leave their side. I want to experience everything they experience. I want every part of that life. But by all indications of Scripture and what we can learn is that Andrew and Peter, as described in three other Gospels, they left their nets. They dropped everything they knew and they said, I intend never to return. I'm following him. I'm following out after him. But I think there's a key part in all this, that Jesus did leave that invitation open. And he invited people to come follow him. It could be so easy to say, nope, doing this on my own. Just stick to doing what you do. And they could have shut down immediately. Oh, okay. And just walked about their own way. But Jesus gave the invite. Because most people think about this. They start following Jesus as he's walking away. He just saw John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, look, behold the Lamb of God. And all of a sudden they're like, okay, well, we're going to follow this guy. Jesus hadn't invited them at that point. They just had the boldness to start following him. I don't know about you. I'm not that bold of a guy, right? I'm not going to say, well, let's see where this guy goes. That's not me. But Andrew was. Andrew was bold enough to do that. But Jesus, it wasn't just that. Jesus wasn't creeped out by them following him. Instead, he's like, no, come on. Come on. Be a part of what I'm doing. Come and see. He had that open invitation. In Mark, when speaking to Andrew and Peter, who were fishermen, this is exactly what Jesus said in Mark 1:17. Jesus called out to them, come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Or be fishers of men. Jesus was encouraging him. Imagine for just a moment, or what if Jesus never gave the invite? He never gave the invite. Maybe they'd follow him for a while, but they're like, this guy's, he's pretty closed off. He's not paying attention to us. And imagine Jesus starting off his ministry. And he it's like the movie Field of Dreams, where he's like, okay, I'm just going to build it and they're going to come. See, because here's our reality. We have churches spring up all over. We sit here in this church and we think, you know what? If we build it, they're just going to naturally come. So we're just going to sit back. We're going to go to church regularly and we're just going to hope that they show up. We hope they have the boldness of Andrew and Peter and that they just start following and that they'll just follow our car right into the parking lot. Church, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. So, you know, we can build these great big temples. We could build a huge church. Say we got this great price on land. We got all these contractors in our church, and they're gonna do it big, and they're just it's gonna be on a bargain. And we're just gonna sit back and say, now the seats are just gonna magically fill up. Jesus didn't do that with his ministry. Why should we do it with ours? Why should we do it with ours? Because guess what? If that's going to be our approach, they're not coming. They're not coming. Instead, Jesus, what he did was he spread out. He went out to where the people were. And as he was out amongst the people, one man, identified him, look, the Lamb of God. And other people around him said, I want to follow that. See, at some point, I believe you are sitting here because someone told you, come and see. Come and see what God is all about. Come and see what church is all about. Come and see who Jesus is, and invited you to come. And something inside of you, something was going on in your life, or something compelled you to say, okay, I'm going to give it a shot. But imagine if you knew people that you loved, that went and gathered with other people in a church setting, and you never received an invite. Imagine that. Because the reality is most people aren't going to be bold enough to come. In fact, statistics show that 90% of churchgoers say they attend because someone invited them. 90%. And so many of us pray that the Holy Spirit will just spark something, since the ones around us, they'll just naturally want to come. And here's an important number to remember, that 90%. And we can say, well, 10%, maybe, you know, they just came on their own or whatever, and that's fine. And many of you say, well, my family came, but I believe that at some point someone in your family was invited, and that's what brought your family here. And so we can connect that. Too many of you, you're thinking about the number of rejections outside of here. You're not thinking about that 90% in here, okay? And so maybe instead of thinking about that huge number of rejection, which might be equal to that, right? 90% outside these walls, maybe even more. You're thinking about that rejection number instead of that number of what matters most, those who come and are actually here because you invited them. But like Jesus, and something that we can learn is we need to capture the importance of spreading that message. Spreading the message of who he is. So you and I, if we gather here, believing that because we have claimed Christ, we are secure, we are saved from eternal damnation, that the blood of Jesus Christ, as we claimed through communion this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of sin, and we have done some pretty bad things, right? We've done some pretty bad things, worse than some of the people outside of here, but we believe that we can go to a God who absolves us of our sin, and we can sit here with a freedom, a joy, and a peace. And if we can accept that, and you understand the ramifications of those choosing Jesus, then you should be burned by a world that doesn't know him. And that's the key in all this. Burned enough that you're willing to do something about it. I'm going to read you Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. It says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. At the end of it all, church, I do not want to be standing in that great divide in eternity at judgment, where God has separated those who have chosen to follow Him, those who are not following Him, and looking and staring across that great divide and seeing people who were in my life that I didn't give the chance to. Maybe because I was scared of their rejection. Maybe because I didn't feel they deserved it. Come on now. Maybe because of things in my life where I got too focused on myself and my own selfish ambitions that I wasn't thinking about other people and how much I don't deserve Jesus Christ. So of course, if I don't deserve Jesus Christ, they also don't deserve Jesus Christ. Therefore, because God sent His Son, we all should have Jesus Christ. It's not reserved for just me. It's that He died for all. We need to be like Jesus and give that invitation. And it's going to require boldness, but it also requires them to respond. You can't pick and choose. And so, like the disciples, much like them, we got to take that step. There's always that initial step, and that initial step is always difficult. Why? Because we're stepping out into unknown territory. Anytime I leave my home area and go into a world I do not know, a road I've never traveled, we have this beautiful thing called GPS. And I turn it on, and I see that, okay, I can get there in this much time. I just got to follow these directions, right? These simple directions. And it makes it so easy. But imagine a world where we don't have that, where you're stepping out into that unknown, and you know there's a risk factor to it because you don't know if you're going to be the same person when you come back. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And it does involve taking a step that you are very unfamiliar with. That's what these disciples did. Think about it. They were fishermen. They had stable income. They had stable income based off of their work. They had families who depended on them. Some of these disciples were married. They left home. Some even left their families behind because they wanted God's word being fulfilled right before their very eyes. They recognized it. They went to be a part of it. In verse 45, it says, Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." See, Jesus Christ, He was the culmination of everything they had learned about in that education, and He was what the people were waiting for, but it took everyday people to recognize it. I got news for you. The educated, they weren't seeing it. It was the ones who were told they weren't good enough. Go be about your father's trade. They were the ones who were noticing this thing. And so even with them, you know, there was some risk to following Jesus Christ. No income. Households left behind. But for him, following him involves faith and stepping out into that unknown. And we must take that step. See, Jesus' invisible form, one would think, would be easier to follow and accept than accepting an invitation to follow Him now. But they didn't have the knowledge about who Jesus was at the time. So there was risk involved. Am I doing the right thing? And then we know in our knowledge and everything that we have that He ascended with the Father, and now you and I, we are left here as ambassadors. And we read about taking these steps to follow Him. And I'm confident that if I was there, I would see many people, or I should say many more people, not take the step to follow him than those who took the step. Okay? So there was many more that didn't versus those who did. And there was unbelief even amongst his followers, people who followed him, and they heard some of the things that Jesus was teaching, and they're like, wait, what? And they abandoned him in those moments. If you look at John chapter 6, you'll also see in Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 56, or when Jesus talked about the cost of discipleship. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, they were getting ready to partake of something like this. And he talked about them having to partake of his flesh. They're like, what is this guy talking about? And so many people were turned off by what he said that they left. They completely left. And the reality for us is that even though, like with the disciples versus us and who we are, yeah, it's deemed risky, but taking that faith, taking that step of faith and stepping out, once you see that there's a proper footing underneath you when you make that step, it only makes you want to step out further. It only makes you want to say, God, what else is there? If there's this, what more do you have? And I think he's going to do that in our lives if we are challenged by who Jesus Christ is and we take those first steps and we say, okay, it says that I'm set free from my sin. Okay, I'm walking away from that sin, and God, I'm going to see what you do. And when you see God start to bless and God start to speak and your life start to change, then what you're going to do is you're going to step out even further and you're going to press forward in seeking him and making big changes in your life. But to benefit from knowing Christ, you have to take that first step. See, Jesus told Andrew and Peter, come and see. And you know what they did? They went and saw. They went and saw exactly who he was. Because the audacity of what it took in their lives at that moment to go out and say, I want something more than this. That wasn't normal. That wasn't something people just did. And that first step in faith with Jesus Christ, what I have found is he keeps offering more and more for us to step out and trust him. And church, the more you follow Jesus, the more he is going to give you things to see. And that's what he did for them. He just kept giving them more and more to see. From walking on water to feeding the 5,000, not including, so those 5,000, not including the women and children that were there, there was upwards, they believe, of around 15,000 people. And all Jesus had was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They started to see some amazing things because they went and saw. To now today, you can come in here and Jesus might be providing for some financial needs in your life, or he might be healing your disease or breaking the bondage of sin in this church. Or perhaps even greater, he is filling you with his spirit and he is moving in you so that you are going out and prophesying, or you are going out and praying over others and seeing them be healed. Amen. In all that, I want to say, but God won't force the steps of the unwilling. Are you hearing me, church? God will not force the steps of the unwilling. And at some point, we must come to the conclusion that this world doesn't offer a lasting hope. The things that we hope for in this world, we can realize the older we get that they're temporary. They're fading away, and there will always be a new need. And eventually that clock runs out on those things that are decaying, and we hope for something new. But with Jesus Christ, if you look beyond this world, he is going to give you plenty to see, and church, it's all eternal. It's all eternal. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Conventional wisdom says if you don't want to fall, you should walk by sight to see where you're going so you don't trip over that thing. If you've ever walked through the woods at night, you know that it's good to have a flashlight with you. Or you hope for something like a full moon in order to be able to see. But I believe what Paul would be telling you that if you don't walk, or if you walk without sight, that is going to increase your steps toward God. That is going to get you closer to Him. And God is going to give you plenty to see if you don't use this, but start using this. Imagine what God could do in us if we didn't let our physical knowledge and our understanding limit what He could do. Those are the barriers that hold us back from committing to Christ in the first place. But taking that initial step again, to let God show you who He is, will make a believer out of you. Take the initial step. It's worth it. That's the last thing I want to talk about. Jesus Christ's mission was about making believers. And He made a believer out of Nathanael. You guys read that right there at the end. And the way it translates, it's a little confusing quite to understand. Because when Nathanael heard that he was from Nazareth, you saw, does anything good come from Nazareth? And immediately, what we don't pick up in this translation is immediately Jesus showed him how good he was because he told him something that Jesus was never present to see. He said, I saw you underneath the fig tree before Philip even came and got you. I wasn't there to see it, but I was with you then. And all of a sudden, in that moment, Nathanael's realizing, this guy, he's not like everybody else. He has insight. He's with me when I don't even realize it. And so Jesus invites him, now come and see. And Nathanael made a great proclamation that he was already before the Messiah, right then and there. It didn't take him a moment's notice. It didn't take him to say, okay, well, I'm still skeptical, but I'll follow you for a little bit and see what happens. He was sold out. He was completely sold. For you and I, I'm telling you, there is no other source in the world that can do what Jesus does. There is no other source. And so Jesus, what He's going to do is that once there is a little open door for Christ to work, once you open that door a little bit, what Jesus is going to do, He's going to continue to draw you into Him. He is going to be seeking you. And after your lifetime, you are going to find out there is still going to be more about Him that you don't know than what you do know. Because even though Jesus invites you to come and see, it's like, man, I'm learning something about this guy every day. Every day He offers something new. So I encourage you, be open to what Jesus can do in your life. And know it's enough that God is going to help you see spiritually when you don't need to see physically. He's going to show you the right way to walk. For Nathanael, he witnessed what Jesus could do. Something that he never thought was possible. And Jesus' response states what I'm highlighting today. Listen to what Jesus says in John 1:51. Then He said, I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. He's promising Nathanael, you're captivated by what I've done so far. You haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. Matthew 17:20-21. It says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, he was specifically talking about the demonic realm, but there is a great nugget of truth that we can learn in here about faith. I'm going to cover it again. It says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. If you don't know, a mustard seed is something that is very, very, very small and grows into a great big tree. And so they understood that principle. And so often I have looked at this verse and I've thought about the lack of faith. And it says because of their unbelief. And I've always been hinged on reading that because of their unbelief. But I looked at this verse this week a little bit differently. I learned that God has the ability to work with something very small. He has the ability to do a lot with very little. And even a small inkling of belief can move mountains. Just a measure of belief in what God can do, and mountains will be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you. Just a small door open to who Jesus is. And that's all he needs to show you. That's all he needs to do to show you that he is so much more than you have ever heard about. He is so much more than you have ever thought about. And just because you call him the Messiah now, you have no idea what he's going to do in your life. John chapter 14, 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Here's the thing, it all hinges on you, though. It all hinges on you, whether that door is open a little bit or it's completely shut. Have you given an open door for Jesus Christ? And when he says, come and see, have you said, okay, let's see what this is all about? Now, I believe for those who are here in church, you're here in church because you're curious. And at some point, we have to graduate in who we are in Christ from just believing to making believers. Because at some point, we need to start making believers. And I believe that when you get close to Jesus, you'll want to see others come close to him too. And if you're not there yet, I'm telling you, it's because you're not there yet. You're not close to Jesus yet. Because when you start fathoming and understanding what it took for the Father to send his Son and allowing him to come to the earth, leaving the splendor of heaven to be amongst men and understand what it means to experience human weakness, to send your own Son to die for a humanity that has forsaken you, to understand the compassion that God must have for people who have turned their back on him again and again and again. God says, I'm doing this for you. When you have that understanding and you have that glimpse, it is a burden deep inside of you, knowing that there are people outside of these four walls that don't know what Jesus has done. In fact, to them, his name is a mockery. To them, well, to us, it's a curse word. How they can use his name. But it's because they don't know him. It's because they don't know him. And the change God can make in your life when you're a believer, I believe that as long as you're making those steps to God, it will be undeniable to others around you. I want to close with this. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 23 through 27. It says, I will show you how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations, and when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. Listen, this is where it gets good. For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. That is the work of our God. In our world, and what he needs you. He needs Christ ambassadors in order to do the work, to go out and give the open invitation. And you're just hoping, longing for a little bit of an opening that they want to come and see who Jesus is. And the work of God through his Holy Spirit is he says, don't make it your priority to do it. I am going to take that stony, stubborn heart. And I am going to make something new. We need to get out of the way to let God do that. Something I learned a long time ago, that is only work God can do. You know, I could yell at some until I'm blue in the face on how to change, how to have the heart of God. But it takes them to say, God, I'm going to take that step. I'm going to open that door just a little bit. Just a little bit. That in order for me to change, I need to know who you are. I need to see what you do. And I'm telling you, church, we have an opportunity. Last week I said, come expecting. The week before I said, come expecting. And we're seeing God do some great things in people's lives. And I know that this is a holiday weekend, so people are kind of scattered. They're kind of everywhere right now. But you are here. And hopefully you, with each and every part of your life, you're saying, I'm stepping a little bit closer to Jesus. I want to be more like him. I want to have that door fully open. Because we as believers, what we don't realize is there's times where we withdraw. We close that door a little bit. I want it fully open. And so, there are two kinds of people here this morning that I want to talk to. One, there are the people that have never given Jesus a chance. You took the step to be here, but you haven't totally left your nets behind yet. You're like, no, that's still how I take care of everything. That's my income. That's my family. That's everything to me. It's time to set those nets down. It's time to set the nets down and say, I want to follow Jesus. And then the other are those who are saying, I need all of him I can get. I need all of him I can get. What I'm going to do is I'm going to have you stand up. I'm going to just ask a few from our prayer altar team to come down here. If you could. And you might be here today and you just say, Pastor, I need Jesus. Chaos has been in my life. I need to surrender. I need to.